Lord had given us called Scars to Monuments. And you know, I was thinking about the Word of God and how just how amazing it is that we receive a word from God. It's amazing. But yet we come in every single Sunday expecting it, which is good. We should expect a word from God. How many knows our God speaks, right? So we should expect that word, but we should never become comfortably numb to the word. Did you hear me? We should never become comfortably numb to the word of God. But yet what we do is we file into church every day and we hear the pastor get up, right? And we just let the word come in one ear and out the other instead of letting this thing transform us. Listen, the Bible is not for us to read. The Bible is to read us. Let me hear it again. Say it one more time for you. The Bible is not for you to read. The word of God is not for you to read. The word of God is to read us and start to get things out of us that don't belong anymore. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. Right, but I want to make sure that when we come into the house of God that we're expecting with an expectation, that we're on the edge of our seat saying, God, speak to us. Let me tell you something. The word of God is alive and well today. It's the living word of God. So though it talked to some people 2,000 years ago, it talks the exact same today, if not more, because it grows with every passing day, more relevant, more truth. Not all truth is relative either. Jesus is the only truth. Amen. But that's what we've been talking about. Scars to monuments, meaning simply this, that God loves to take those things that the world has thrown at us to distract us, those things that the enemy has thrown at us with the hopes of destroying us. He loves to take those situations, those circumstances, all of these things that have happened in our lives, those ugly scars. Our God has the power and the authority to take those things and build monumental monuments for his glory and for your good. Let me be clear about something. Anything that is for the glory of Jesus Christ is for your good. Whatever is done for the glory of Jesus is for your good. Listen, the call of God on your life is to bring glory to Jesus. But yet sometimes we sit there and we say, oh God, what's our call? What's the call? The call is to bring glory to Jesus Christ with everything you do, at work, at school, wherever you are, in every relationship you have with your wife, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, whatever it is, with your coworker. I'm even supposed to bring glory to Jesus when I'm conversating with Josh, even though he makes that so hard. Amen. That's exactly what we've been talking about, this word scars to monuments, how God loves to take these things that have been meant to hurt us, have been meant to destroy us. He loves to take those very things and make something beautiful out of them so that you can lead others to Christ, so you can show others what God has done in your life, not for us to sit on those things, not for us to just sit on the sidelines. You know, it's funny because Pastor Jim said something really cool yesterday and took on a whole new meaning to me, how he explained it. You know, the enemy is never concerned with you if you're not in the game. If you're just sitting on the sideline, the enemy ain't concerned. He's not. And the way that Pastor Jim likened it, he said, just like the sports, so I could relate really well to this, because I'm a sports guy. I love sports. But he goes, you know, when I played baseball, I never cared about the guys that weren't in the lineup sitting on the bench. I only worried about the guys that were in the lineup playing. So guys, listen, when we get in the game, we start going after Jesus. Know this, that the enemy's going to be there to try to trip us up, to try to mess us up. But God will take those things the enemy meant for harm and turn to his good. Amen. Amen. That's the God we serve. Yeah, give the Lord a clap offering. But we also talked about this, how we have ownership in this process of living for Christ. We have ownership into helping God be able to take our scars and turn them into monuments. Now, let me be very clear about something. I don't want anybody to misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we earn salvation. You cannot earn salvation. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a gift freely given to you, salvation. It's freely given. You ask, you receive it. However, relationship comes with a price. Relationship comes with a cost. Talk about it like this. You know, when we finally, men, you who are married, when you finally got to ask your wife to marry you, right, the woman of your dreams, you ask her to marry you, and she says yes. You're like, awesome. She said, yes, I can't believe it. But she says, yes. And then, you know, let me tell you something. The relationship started there. That's when the real relationship starts, after you get married. It's not like after she says yes, oh, well, I already got her, now it's over. I don't have to woo her anymore. I don't have to communicate. I don't have to build. I don't have to do anything else. Listen, if you find your marriage struggling, it's probably because you quit working at it. It's true. My relationship with my wife continues every single day that I'm communicating, that I'm building with her, that I'm talking to her, that I'm trying to grow closer and closer in fellowship with her. It wasn't like after she said yes, we get married and then it's over. It's the same thing with salvation. It's not after we receive salvation, it's just over, that we just quit. No, it takes work. It takes work on our part to go after Jesus, to pursue him. You know, I heard it said like this, that up to the point of your salvation, Christ pursued you. But once you are saved, it's your turn then to pursue him. He loves to be pursued. Seek ye first, like Karen was saying. You see, the Bible constantly, seek, seek, ask, ask, knock, knock, come after me, come after me, come after me. It's our willingness to seek him, to pursue him, our willingness to make a covenant with him. If you remember last week what we talked about, there are no scars to monuments without covenant. You have to make a covenant with God in order for God to take those things that the enemy meant for harm to turn them to his good. And when we do that, when we make a covenant, when we say, Lord, you know what? I want to live for you. I give you my life, I give you my heart, I give everything to you. I'm not talking about momentary failures at all. Momentary failures happen. It's life. We trip up, we slip up, it's okay. As long as we get back up and go after Christ. But the covenant is this, is God, I know I've screwed up, but I still love you. I'm still coming for you, right? That doesn't mean we break covenant with him. But after we make this covenant, see what happens is Romans 8:28 will take place. This is what it says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And we know that for those who love God, right? John 14, Jesus says this, I know who loves me by those who obey me. So in other words, what this is saying, it's saying this, that for those who live for me, for those who obey me, put that back up there for me, please. For those who do these things, those are the people that I will work all things together for their good. You hear that? We have to work and go after Christ in order for him to do these things for us. There is contingencies upon it. But yet we want to live in this society now, man. There's this new movement going through churches like crazy called the Grace Movement, right? And they've taken grace and they've made it cheap. I actually preached on that one Sunday. It was very powerful about how we have taken grace and we've made it this cheap thing that we can live however we want, come to church on Sunday, play church, and think we're all good. You know, it was funny because Pat Schatzline said it like this. He said, every single person's going to heaven, but not everybody's staying. It's pretty good. Every single person will go to heaven, but not everybody will stay. Not everybody will stay. It'll be those ones that have sought after Jesus with everything they've got. Jesus even said this. He says, listen, he said on the judgment throne, he'll have people come up and say to him, Lord, I cast demons out in your name. I've healed the sick in your name. He says, yeah, but depart from me. I never knew you. Right? It's about having a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And then all of these things shall be added unto us after our covenant. And we continue following after him. And not holding on to those things that have held us back for so long. That's what we talked about last week. Not holding on to stuff. Don't hold on to the past. Once it's in the past, leave it in the past. But the enemy wants to try to drudge them things up. I was talking to a young man the other day. And he was telling me how, you know, well, you know, I think about my stuff in the past because, you know, it helps bring conviction. I said, oh, no, no, no. That's not conviction. That's condemnation. That's condemnation. When you start feeling past regrets and past hurts and past things grab a hold of you, that's not God. That's the enemy. That's your flesh condemning you for what you've done. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we don't have any more condemnation, so we don't need to hold on to that stuff anymore. We say, Lord, forgive me, and we move on. Jesus, forgive me, and we move on, and we keep seeking after him. But we don't allow these things to hold us back. But yet there's times where we have what I called last week was the tomorrow principle. Called the tomorrow principle of saying, listen, tomorrow, God, today I'm okay. Tomorrow I want you to give me freedom. Tomorrow I want you to change my life and change my heart. Tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. But yet God saying, no, today. Do it today. Come after me today with everything you've got. Don't let those things hold you back any longer. Today is the day of salvation, church. Today is the day that we seek true freedom from Jesus and live for him like never before. Amen. Because we are instruments of God. You are chosen by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That makes me feel pretty good that God made me. And he made me specifically for a time such as this. Do you know you were born way before the earth was ever created? God had you in mind to have you born at this time, at this moment, in this place, around these people. That's spectacular. So who are we to let things hold us back and hold us from God? Amen. Amen. But what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about let go and go. Let go of our dreams. You might be saying, wait a minute, I'm supposed to dream. Yeah, you're supposed to dream, but only if God gave you the dream. How many know we can dream up our own stuff? And it ain't what God wanted for us at all. But let's let go of all of those other things that we have deemed to be good, that we have deemed to be necessary in life, what we've deemed to be great, and let God start birthing something in us. Let God start to birth something. Go after Jesus with everything. You know, so many times it's so easy for us to get our priorities mixed up. I've said this several times. We're always constantly trying to get our priorities straight, making sure we always got God up here. Then that can never change. That's always got to be a constant, that we always keep God at the forefront of everything. But yet, we like to sometimes buy into what other people deem to be important. We do. It's easy to do, to allow other things to creep in and cause us to start feeling like what they're saying is true. Let me tell you something. The people I get to associate with, which is unbelievable, but these are pastors. These are great men of God, but yet they will try to bring things to my attention like, hey, man, this is what's important. You should do this. And you're talking money, all these other things. And it's like, no, wait a minute. How do we know what's important? I'll tell you how we know. We stay in God's word. Let Jesus tell us what's important, not other people tell us. Not other people tell us. This is what we're going to look at today. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. Everybody still alive today? Yes. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 says this. This is really good what the Lord gave me this week. I'm excited. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one called to the other, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Now let's jump back up to verse 1 real quick. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let me talk to you just for a moment about death. Let me talk to you about death. Death is necessary. Death is a necessary thing. Without the death of the new can never be birthed. Without the death of the natural, spiritual can never come forth, never. There always comes a death before the spiritual can be birthed. There always comes a death of the old before the new can take place. There has to be a death in our life. There has to be. Think about this. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. In other words, I die so that Christ may live. Right? Luke 9:23 and 24, then he said to all of them, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny himself, take up this cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Romans 6:6-7, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. There has to be a death in the natural for the spiritual to birth something. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In the year that I died to myself, in the year that I gave my heart to Christ, in the year that I put to death all of my wants, all of my desires, all the things that I seen that needed to happen, once I died to those things, then Christ could rule and reign in my life. But not until I died to those things. Not until I said, you know what? I'm dead. Could the spiritual then bring forth life? There has to be a death process. And this is exactly what Isaiah is saying here. He's saying, listen, in the year that King Uzziah died, see what happened up to this point. Uzziah, it says this in scripture, says that he did what was right in the Lord's sight. Later on in life, he got a little cocky, messed up, got struck with leprosy. But for the majority of his life, he did what was right in the Lord's sight. And all of Israel experienced nothing but great times, wealth, peace, all of this stuff. So his death would have came a big, great shaking. Things would have happened. It would have been a traumatic experience for everybody. Terrible for Isaiah, right? And this is who they would have relied on. They would have all relied on him because he would have been what they deemed to sustain them. But it wasn't until he died did Isaiah see the king high and lifted up. So once the natural king died, the true King of Kings was Saul. Did he see him? He didn't see the King of Kings until the natural died. I found that to be so amazing when I read that. That Isaiah, the prophet of God, never seen Jesus high and lifted up until the other king died. It took his death first. You see what I'm saying, church? You have to die to your wants, to your desires, in order for God to start moving and working in your life. It's just the way it happens. He wants us to die and let go of everything. See, without a death, the new cannot come forth. Think about this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is dead. The old is gone. And behold, all things are new. But the new can't happen until the old is dead. How many of us have some things in our life that need to die? Right? I know I do. There's still more to die to because I want Christ to have full reign in my life. And it will only be then that we'll see that the train of his robe fill the temple. It's only then that we'll fill the train of his robe, fill the temple. When we learn to die to what we think things are and how we think things should be and go after what he says they should be. Got to be willing to die. Karen, if you could actually make your way up. You know, I'm probably, if you're sitting there thinking, my gosh, what is he even talking about? It's because we haven't died. If you have a hard time feeling the presence of God in the house of God, it's because we haven't died to certain things in our lives. There's still things in our lives that we haven't let go of. There's still certain things that are holding us back. Verse 2, it goes on to say, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This tells me this. That we become worshipers when we learn to die. When we learn to worship Jesus with everything we've got, it's then that we have died to ourselves. You know, so many times I sit there and I tell you, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. You know, and I always give you a way of an escape. I always say this. I say, oh, well, you don't have to lift your hands. But you know what? I did some research on this. And you know what? The Bible tells you to lift up your hands. The Bible tells you to lift your hands in holy worship to Him. That's why we do it. Because Scripture says to do it. And if we're not doing it, it's because we're not died to ourselves. It's because we say, oh, well, I didn't learn to worship that way, so it must not be right. But what does Scripture say? Timothy says this, I want men everywhere to pray lifting up holy hands. Not or lifting up holy hands. Pray lifting up holy hands. So don't pray unless you got lifted hands up to me saying, God, I surrender. That's what the Scripture says. That's why we lift up our hands, church, and worship. And if we don't do that, then we haven't died to something in us. There's something still in us. Psalm says this, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. I'm just reading Scripture. So if I'm stepping on your toes, the Lord's stepping on them, not me. What do we need to die to today? What do we need to die to? It goes on to verse 4. It says, in the foundations of the threshold, shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. How many know this, that where there's smoke, there's fire? Amen. Where there's smoke, there's fire. So if we start seeing smoke arise in the place, it's because the fire of God has fallen. I'm just going to speak prophetically for a moment. I can see smoke start to rise in a people. I can see it starting to rise around the place where God's starting to do something amongst us, but there's still things that we need to die to. That's okay. Listen, I'm not discluding myself at all. It's me. I need to die first. Listen, anytime I preach a word, it's because God has convicted me of something. That's a fact. Every single word I get, 98.8% of the time, it's for me first. And then hopefully God touches other people with it. That's the point. What all are we supposed to die to in order to go closer to Him so that the fire of God will go out? Because let me tell you something, church. The community is not going to get set on fire unless the fire starts in the church. It's true. The fire of God, if it doesn't start here, it's not going to reach out there. I don't know about anybody else, man. I want to see a place, a community, a region set on fire by the Most High God. And it can happen as long as it starts here first. It can start right here. We can say this. We can say, God, use me. Right? That song says, revival starts with one. The fire of God can start with one. One that says, God, I give you my life. Listen, Scripture says this, that God's eyes are roaming to and fro across the earth, searching for a heart that's truly His. A heart that is truly His. I know I want to die to myself so that Christ can receive more glory, so that other people can get set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It goes on and says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. You just stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. God's just calling us closer to Him. That's it. That's all He's doing. When the Lord starts talking about death, it starts to hurt. but it's necessary that we start dying to certain things in our lives because he's trying to get us to a new level. That's encouraging to me. Not that it doesn't hurt, or that it might make me uncomfortable. Believe me, it makes me uncomfortable. The Lord calling me to fast and all these other things, that's uncomfortable. I like to eat. But yet he's calling us to a new place with him, to go further with him. That's when death starts to be talking about, because God's saying, listen, I need you to die to some things because I need some stuff to start happening in the community. And it has to start inside my church. It has to start inside of each and every one of us. So with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, Jesus, Lord, I just pray right now, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this place. I pray, God, that we would learn to die to self so that we could seek you more purely, God. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that each and every person here this morning would be encouraged by this word and be challenged so that they can draw closer to you. Lord, draw each and every one of us closer and closer to you every single day. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would start to reveal to each and every person in this place something that they need to die to. Church, I want you to start focusing on Jesus. Nobody looking around. Nobody thinking about anything. Clear your mind. I want you to start thinking. Start asking God to reveal to you what it is that you need to die to in order to go to that next level. Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would show them right now. In Jesus' name. It's in this moment that the Lord's trying to draw you closer to him right now. Don't take this moment lightly. If anybody don't receive anything, it's because you're not seeking. Listen, I don't want to leave this place the same way I came in this morning. Holy Spirit, show us what we need to get rid of in order to grow closer to you, God. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to have everybody come up front. We're going to break in the altars a little bit together. Come on, get out of your seat. Come on, walking up here. I'm not going to leave you alone until you walk up here, so might as well walk up here. Amen. Scripture's clear that every time they encountered the presence of God, they'd build an altar to God. So it signifies an encounter with God. And I don't know about anybody else. I need an encounter with God this morning. So we're not going to leave this place. Karen, you're not going to quit singing and playing until we have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to come expecting up here this morning that God's going to move in this place in a mighty way this morning. And we're going to do it together. I'm going to come down there with you guys. You guys can scoot a little closer. I won't bite. Amen. I might bite you, but nobody else. Let's worship the Lord this morning together.